Are we missing a part of our Christian responsibility? You know, as Christians, most of us are fully aware of our duty to have faith, maybe in the things that we can't see, to believe the gospel message, and to display the most desirable hope for the future out there, and to be obedient unto God's commandments, to exhibit an attitude of humility, to have love in our hearts and our minds, and forgiveness, and of course the characteristics of God's Spirit that is spelled out in His Word. There is, however, I believe, a hidden, maybe an unseen or obscure Christian responsibility that is often overlooked, ignored, and perhaps set aside, and I believe extremely underestimated. One that is truly rewarding and a real test of the sincerity of a Christian. I'd like to begin in Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter, if you would. This is where God lays out in His laws many of the first five books of the Bible called the Torah, where God lays out His instructions for mankind. I wish everyone at least once a year would sit down and read those five books of the Bible, and it would be so astounding what you would discover in there and what God really intends for human beings. But I'd like to zero in. He talks about tithing. He talks about the year of release. He talks about the Jubilee. But here in the 15th chapter, down in verse 7, he says, "If there be among you a poor man of one of your brethren within any of your gates in the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide unto him, and you shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wants." And of course, God had these instructions surrounding the time of what was called the 50th year, or the year of release, where all of the debts were to be settled. The land was to return to the families which had owned them so that they wouldn't become enslaved to the other people in the land. And he warns people that to not look, or if that year of release is approaching, look in the next verse. He said, "Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your brother, and you give him not, and he cried to the Lord against you, and it be sin unto you." And I guess that's what really caught my eye. Could this possibly be a sin for a Christian? And I guess to me it's sort of an obscure responsibility we have as Christians to consider the poor. I'd like to read one of the stories. Well, let me finish up the thought here. He said, "You shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give unto him, because that for this thing the Lord your God shall bless you in all your works, and in all you put your hand unto, for the poor shall never cease out of the land." Now, some people believe that we can somehow abolish poverty. And here the Bible says that the poor are never going to cease out of the land. You know, Jesus said that in his day. "The poor you always will have you with you. I won't always be here, but the poor you always have with you. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to your poor and to the needy in the land." And my margin says freely. Open your hand wide or freely. I'd like to go over to the book of Ruth. This is a beautiful story here, and I can't read this whole story here. I'd love to go through it line by line with you. Joshua judges Ruth, and in the first chapter here, we find this man named Elimelech, who married this woman named Naomi, and of course, she had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And after the course of a little bit of time, Elimelech died, leaving Naomi with her two boys. Her two children married. And down in verse 4, it tells us one of them married a girl named Orpah, and the other one was Ruth. And then again, over the passage of some amount of time, these two boys died, leaving the mother and her two daughters-in-law. Of course, they were living in the land of the Moabites. She decided to go back to the land of Palestine, and she told these two daughters-in-laws to stay there, to go to their own families. And one of them, the daughter-in-law named Orpah, did, in fact, go return to her family. But Ruth decided to go along with her mother. And of course, the famous line down in verse 16, she says, "Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God shall be my God." But what's interesting about this story here, and I want to get right to it, down in verse 22, it says, "They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." It must have been very early in the year. Of course, we know that this was the early harvest time, the very first crops of the year, that is significant for many of us. And they were extremely poor, and Ruth decided that she was going to go out and glean some of the harvest after the harvesters had gone through, and she was just going to pick through what was left in the fields. And she met, by chance, now I don't think it was chance, I think it was divine intervention. It tells us that she picked the field that, look at verse 3, in the field after the reapers, and her hap was, in other words, she just happened upon this particular field where these reapers were, on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, was that accident? Was that by chance? Did she just happen upon this, or did God guide her to be at this particular field? I can't read the whole story to you. We know that she eventually found out, and he discovered that they were near of kin, and of course, Boaz set out to redeem her from among his kin, and eventually accepted her as his wife. But before that happened, I want to skip down and show you what Boaz did. In verse 15, she's out there reaping in the field, and he drives up and he asks all of his servants, "What's going on? How's everything? God bless everybody. And who's this maiden, by the way, that's out here gleaning in the field?" And of course, they told him the story of this woman who had left everything, had gone to with her mother-in-law, came to Bethlehem there. And down in verse 15, it said, "When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not.'" Don't tell her to get out of the field. Just let her glean in the field. "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So he's telling his servants, let a little bit fall out of your bags, so that when she comes by, there's plenty for her to get. I like Boaz, don't you? I like the way he is. I like his style, if you will. I like his attitude. I like the way that he wasn't possessive of everything in his field. It's all mine, and I want it all. He let a little bit slip out for Ruth. And of course, the story is history. We know that Ruth did marry Boaz, and they had a child, and that was David's grandfather. And I was thinking about that this morning. I wonder, their son was named Obed. Did David know Ruth personally? Did he know his own grandmother? I think he probably did. Maybe she was too old and had already passed away by the time David came along. But I believe certainly David knew this story personally, because it was a part of his family. And he knew and probably had a copy of this story within his own personal belongings, I would think. Don't you have letters and pictures of your close family? And someone will tell you, "Man, I wish you could have met Aunt Ruth or Grandmother Ruth. She was a wonderful lady." And they show you some of these pictures. I do that with my children today. I say, "I wish you could have known your grandmother, because she was a kind lady and you would have loved her, and she certainly would have loved you." In Psalm 41, David talked about the poor. I'd like to go over to the Psalms here and read a couple of these. Psalm 41, he says, "Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in times of trouble." Now this begins to tell me that there is some benefit to caring for the poor. For you personally, look what it says. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and you will not deliver him into the will of his enemies. And down in verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing that will make all his bed in his sickness. In other words, God says, if you will care for the poor, when you're in your sick bed or you're sick, God will restore you because of how you cared for the poor. Another one here in 112, Psalm 112. Let's look at Psalm 112 and verse 5. Psalm 112 and verse 5. It actually, caring for the poor actually brings more than you might expect. Look what it says. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved, or he'll be solid forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. That's war, famine, pestilences, earthquakes. We had a 9-something earthquake off of Alaska here recently. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid in heat until he see his desire upon his enemies. I can't tell you what's gone on in my mind about the evil world in which we live. And the thought and the prayer that Jesus had when he says in his model prayer, "Thy kingdom come," when God is going to put down all evil in our world and these rotten cities and the filth that is on our airwaves and in movies and on the radio and wherever we turn, we are like Job was, or some of the people that we've read about in the past that are vexed by what we see in our world. Look what it says in verse 9. He has dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. So we see here, this is one of the characteristics of a righteous person. David passed on these characteristics to his son Solomon too. And look what he wrote in Proverbs. I wanted to read a few of these while we're here. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, down at verse 27. He writes here about treatment of neighbors. You know, Solomon was one of the, or maybe perhaps the wisest man that ever existed. He was a brilliant man, and he wrote his thoughts, his own. This book of Proverbs here is almost like a journal that every night when he would lie down, he would write something that was very profound to him, that really struck a chord with him among the people. And he realized things that maybe we overlook. He says down in verse 27, "Withhold not good from them whom it is due when it is in your power, in the power of your hand to do it." Don't put it off. Don't put off caring for the poor. "Say unto your neighbor, go," or "say not unto your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow and I will give." In other words, go and let me think about it a while. I'll study on this a little bit and see if I can give you anything. "When you have it in," he said, when thou hast it by thee." In other words, if you've got the ability to do it, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Don't put it off. Don't put off caring for the poor. In Proverbs 22, down in verse 8, too, skip over here. There's a few more here I wanted to read that he wrote. Proverbs 22, "You have to have a good eye." You have to have a good eye. Look what it says. Proverbs 22, down in verse 8. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse, aren't I? Let me look here and see. Okay, verse 9, I'm sorry. He that hath a bountiful eye, a good eye, shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. You know, we read that very quickly. I guess if you took that in light of the people that existed in Solomon's day, you know, bread was, it was one of their main staples. It was maybe one of their most desired possessions was to have bread, to have food. And here he's telling us that a man is going to be blessed if he gives perhaps his most valuable possessions to the poor, and to demonstrate your faith, I guess. You know, to give away your sustenance, to give away bread, one of the most valued possessions you have, demonstrates faith that God is going to provide some more for you, doesn't it? If you give it to the poor and release the poor from their anguish. Over in Proverbs 25:21. This responsibility falls upon those even when it comes to someone that may not like you very much. You know, we use this term, I wouldn't give him the time of day. I read one time, it says, if he were on fire and I had water, I would drink it. That's not what you thought I was going to say, did you? If he were on fire and I had water, I'd just drink it instead of helping him put him out of his misery, I guess. Chapter 25, verse 21, it says, if your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. Not that you're doing it out of a heart of being vengeful or hateful. I'll just show this guy. But what it does to that person is the reaction that he is seeking here. And maybe one more here, Proverbs 28, down at verse 27, a faithful man shall abound with blessing, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Oh, I didn't read the right one. Verse 27, he that gives unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many curses. You know, Christians are not to be calloused to the world, by the world, and what politics has to say about the poor, and against those who are truly destitute and need help. In Isaiah, let's go over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. This is his description here of true religion, but I'll skip ahead down here. He says, is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? Now, this is going to get a little bit invasive here. You're going to go get a poor person and bring them into your house? When you see the naked and you cover him, and you hide not yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth in the morning, and the health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear ward, or your rear guard. Then shall you call, and the Lord will answer. Then shall you cry, and he will say, here I am. If you will take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking of vanity, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And of course, here are great promises that God gives us for those who care for the poor. It's as if we neglect those that are poor, God withholds this blessing from us. As I said in the beginning, I believe that caring for the poor is something that we underestimate at times and overlook. Matthew, Jesus told us, you know, he instructed us to care for the poor. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, we'll go to the New Testament now, Matthew 5. I'll quote some of these real quickly here. He's in Matthew, the 5th chapter, "Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not thou away." That's in the very early instructions there that Jesus gave for those that would care for the poor, or that should be caring for the poor. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, Jesus, believe it or not, he had a method for gauging Christian sincerity when it came to caring for the poor. And I think this is one of the most profound tests that he could have given to any person. Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning down in verse 21. Of course, this was the young man that came to him and said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've kept the commandments from my youth. I've kept all of them." And Jesus looked at him in verse 21 and said, "If you'll be perfect, go sell that you have and give it to the poor, that you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Uh-oh. Wait a minute now. What are you talking about here, Jesus? I can't go sell all that I have. I've got all these possessions. Man, it's taken me years to accumulate all this wealth. Does Jesus want us all to go sell everything we have and give it to the poor? Is that what he's saying here? Now, I don't think that's what he's saying to each of us. He was certainly saying it to this man, because Jesus knew that this man had a grip on his wealth, that he was unwilling to let go on behalf of those that were poor. Jesus knew this was his greatest test, and the man failed miserably. Look what it says. "But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." As I said, sometimes, even though the man appeared to be a righteous man and one who kept the commandments of God, had neglected a part of Christian character that the Bible in Deuteronomy we read describes as sin, because he was unwilling to care for the poor. In Matthew 25 and verse 35, let's go here, Matthew 25 and verse 35. Of course, this is Jesus in this analogy or this parable. He's talking about those that are going to be on his right hand and on his left, and those that were on his right hand in the kingdom. He says to them, "I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry and hungered and fed thee, and thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we you naked, stranger, and took you in, and naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto you?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." You know, when I read that scripture there, it sort of gives me the indication that a righteous Christian person who's trying to live a Christian life and to follow God's instructions, who has a habit of giving to the poor, doesn't even notice that it's an imposition while they're doing it. And I find that really fascinating because unlike the Pharisees, you know, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they wanted to go out and blow a trumpet before them so they would give a little alms or do something out there in the public. You know, when Jesus said, when you give alms, let your left hand not know what your right hand does. It was supposed to be something that was in secret. And later in that same chapter in Matthew, he said that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. We're not to do it as if we're trying to get an award or a public acceptance of some great gift that we're to give. In the book of James, James talks about pure religion. And he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. And Paul wrote, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as the purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. You know, that word there for cheerful giver is heleron, I think is the exact Greek word there. And it's from the word that we get hilarious. And it's almost as if it's hilarious, not laughable, but that you gave so much, it's hilarious how much he gave or you gave to care for the poor. It's a demonstration of your willingness, as we read in these verses, about having your hand open wide to those in need. We'll close here in the last couple of verses here, and James will be one. James, the second chapter. James 2 and verse 14. Does giving to the poor have an effect on your faith? Let's look what James wrote here. James 2, down in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, that a man say he has faith and he has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute or of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, understanding you give them not those things which are needful to his body, what doth it profit? Godspeed. Good luck. Hope you get better. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Boy, I love what James wrote here. Thou believest that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I mean, that is just an absolute test there of our faith. And finally, over in 1 John, the third chapter, 1 John 3, I guess the question boils down to this: does God's love dwell in each of us? Let's look at 1 John, the third chapter, and verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Of course, you know, on several occasions there, you remember back when the Apostle Paul would write to these churches when there was a great famine and those that were in Jerusalem were in great need. And some of these churches around Asia Minor there, you know, they had plenty of resources, but they were unwilling to care for their brethren. And Paul had to almost write very delicately to them to say, I know because I've bragged about your prosperity. I've bragged about your faith to these men and women. You know, and I told them how faithful you were. So don't let me down. And he'd have to put it to them almost that way so that they would come out of their shell when it came to caring for those that were poor and in need. He says down in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, caring for the poor is one of the most overlooked responsibilities of the modern Christian. It is one that most of us rather ignore, I believe. And I understand why, because you know it sometimes costs us something. But if we say we have God's love within us, and if we are to pass the test of true Christian sincerity, then we must have a great desire to care for those that are poor and make it a part of our responsibility. It is God's command, it's His will, and His example that He is trying to teach each of us. And if you do, a great change will happen to you. Something will happen within you. No more will you clutch to the things that are certainly to be destroyed by the flames of wrath, but you will extend a glorious hand to those in need and provide a bounty that exists or that exhibits the kind of love God gave to each and every one of us. And it is a lesson that He wants us to learn and a characteristic we are to possess. Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you." I wonder if they might be a test for the true Christians to see whether they even care. I think you do, and I think we will pass the test.